Who here, and I'm guessing at least one, maybe two of you, who here has memory problems? Anyone? Oh, okay, a couple of us. What's your best story? What's the best example of your memory failing you? Anyone want to share?
I don't listen to my wife.
You don't listen? David, well played. That was a smart. Sarah's pointing at me. Yeah, I was thinking about that one. My classic example was, I'm sure many of you have misplaced your glasses at times. I misplaced mine in the fridge once. In the crisper. And Sarah found them several hours later. They were nice and cold, though, so that was good. Do you know how memory works? You've heard the term photographic memory, right? This idea of someone taking a snapshot of a moment in time and then reflecting back on it later. You know, I would look at you right now and go click, and then later on I could remember this exact scene. That's not really how memory works. As we go through our lives and we experience things, our brain takes small pieces of those moments and files them away in various sections of our brains. So sights and sounds and tastes and touch, smells, they're all flushed throughout our cerebral cortex. When we remember, we unconsciously reach back into those corners, we pull all of these bits and pieces, and then we reconstitute them, almost like a puzzle. If you can think about a puzzle image, you break it into its different parts, you put it away, and later on, if you want to see what it looks like, you put it back together. In many ways, that's how memory works. So we don't remember so much the specific whole as all the parts that make up the whole. See the difference there? It means that memory is very flexible, which is good. It's one of the reasons why we are capable of learning so much is because memory is so flexible. There's so many ways in which it can work. So much it can absorb. Because each memory reform is connected to all of the other bits and pieces that it's reminded of. So if I take a taste of key lime pie. On the one hand, I'm remembering how much I like key lime pie, but I'm also remembering the first time I had it on the coast of Florida, a road trip with a friend. And then because of that, I'm cued and my brain starts thinking about other connections related to that. Thinks about other experiences with that friend, other experiences on that road trip. Thinks of other road trips. You've experienced this before. This cavalcade, this onslaught of images, of sights and sounds and tastes and colors and textures, all connected because of the way that our brain works with memory. But because memory is so flexible, it is also fallible. As we've all admitted earlier, except while you raise your hands. Memory can be affected by the ways in which we try to learn something. And it can be changed after the fact. Any of you ever watch crime shows at all? Like Law and Order or Perry Mason or Matlock or CSI or whatever? And so often in those shows, we really lift up the idea of the eyewitness. You know, like that's, why can't we have this idea that, oh, a crime has been committed, but there was an eyewitness, which means we know what happened. Except eyewitnesses are people. People are fallible. There was a great study I watched once, because it's a video. You can actually find this on YouTube if you ever want to look for it. It was a study of how people notice things. If they aren't expecting something. And so the people in this study were asked to watch a video of folks wearing white shirts or black shirts playing basketball, passing the ball back to each other. Okay? And as these people are passing the ball, and there's several balls, They were supposed to count how many times the people in white shirts passed the ball to each other. You follow me? So you have 6-8 people wandering around in different shirt colors, 2, 3, 4 balls flying back and forth. You're supposed to count how many times a person in a white shirt passed the ball to a person in a white shirt. And at the end of the video, they ask, so how many times? The correct answer is 15. And then the next question they ask is, how many of you saw the gorilla? And then they rewind the video a little bit, and in slow motion you watch as in the center of the middle of the video, a man in a gorilla suit comes walking across the screen, stops, turns to the camera, beats his chest, turns and continues walking. And 50% of the people watching the video didn't see the gorilla because they weren't expecting it. They had no memory of it. It functionally did not happen for them because they were so focused on something else. Similarly, there have been studies that have shown that when you have an eyewitness, the ways in which you ask them questions about what they saw can change what they think they saw. So if you ask someone, how fast was the car going when it crossed through the intersection? They'll give you a number. And if you say, how much was the car speeding when it passed through the intersection? You'll get a different result. You say to them, you know, what was the color of the barn that passed? Then as they start remembering it, even if there wasn't a barn, many of them will start to, oh yeah, there was a barn, it was red. It had a white roof, a little silent. Memory is really flexible, which is great, but it's very fallible because of the way it works. But that also means that there is an advantage with memory. And that is that we can retrain it. There's a way of working with people that's called narrative therapy. Okay? I know I say this a lot, but it really will all connect back. Just accept that. It will come back eventually. The thing about narrative therapy is all about helping people learn how to retell their stories. It doesn't work with someone, for example, who's maybe suffering from a really bad addiction or schizophrenia or something like that. But for a lot of our regular problems in life, it's focused on helping people to look at what has happened and reinterpret it, find a new way of looking at it. I'll give you an example. A friend of mine wanted to go into ministry. Imagine that. Pastor Chris has friends who are pastors. But he was turned down because of his financial situation. Because he had like $130,000 in debt before seminary, which is a lot of debt. So we were talking one day, and this person was reflecting back on this and made the comment about how they had been rejected by the church. And relaying the story to me. The church had rejected me. I said, can I interrupt you for a second? Can I point something out? Yeah, okay. Said, you weren't rejected by the church. A small group of people representing a small portion of the church said they didn't think now was the best time for you to be making this decision. That's not the same thing. And there was this awkward pause, and I thought I had just destroyed a friendship. My friend said, you're right. Every time I've told someone this before, they've always just said, oh, that's awful. Can't believe that you would be rejected like that. And it was the first time he ever stopped and re-examined the situation and found a new way of looking at the same scenario. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, are you not the Messiah?
save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does it mean to be remembered by Christ? It's not just about, hey, Jesus, when you get to heaven, have a seat waiting for me. When I die, make sure I get to go up and not down. That's not the point. That's not the whole meaning to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is making sure that we take care of business down at the end. To be remembered by Jesus is to be reimagined, to be repurposed, to be renewed and re-understood. It is to have Christ take the bits and pieces of our life and put them back together in a new way. Rethink how we look at ourselves. Reimagine what possibilities lie for us. It's a matter of sitting and saying to ourselves, where does the Spirit lead? And how can we be reimagined and remembered in that way? Much of what we do around here is remembering our ministry. You ever heard the term dismember? What does it mean to dismember something? To take it apart. To remember is to put it back together. Oh. I think sometimes there is this tendency, why not? I think sometimes there's this tendency to get so stuck on the past, not just here, but anywhere. And to get stuck on the past and stuck on reliving past glories at the expense of the here and now and of the future. The story of Bethel Lutheran Church is not the story of a church stuck in the past. The story of Bethel Lutheran Church is the story of a congregation that learns from and grows from its past, that builds on its past, that has been allowing itself to be transformed, to be remembered by Christ and renewed. That's a story worth telling. That's a story worth sharing. That's a church worth fighting for. Let's back up. Pastor took a week off.
Been a little disjointed right now. Admitting it. Probably shouldn't. Okay. At the heart of it all. 1 week from today. What is 1 week from today? I don't know, I feel like why. 1 week from today is Easter Sunday, right? What happens on Easter Sunday? Plenty of good answers. One of the things that happens on Easter Sunday is we're going to have a whole bunch of people walk through those doors who you have not seen since last Easter. Or maybe last Christmas, or maybe 2 Easters ago, or 5 Easters ago. I don't know. That's what happens, right? Yeah. And it's so easy, thank you. It's so easy to either get annoyed by that or frustrated by that. Distracted by that.
Well, I can't believe that hurt short day.
It's not why we gather. It's not what church is about. It's not what Christ is about. Jesus, remember me. Repurpose me. Take the bits and pieces of my life, put them back together in a new way that has meaning and purpose. And God willing, show me how to show that to others. That's what next week is. Next week is a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is an opportunity for us as a community, whether this is your first time here or your 101st time here, or 1001st, I don't know, some big number. I have a 4-year-old. I'm used to counting to 20 right now. Whatever that number is, helping people to recognize the worth and value of Christ in their lives and the ways in which they can be remembered by that same Christ. The ways in which they can experience that passion and that remembering here. Through the ministries that take place here, either as part of this congregation or the associated bodies that use space here. That's all we've been doing this past year. Plus, you were doing it before I got here. So what we'll be doing in the next year. Remembering. Because what is memory again? It's these little bits and pieces floating around in our head that come together to form some image with meaning. And that is what Christ does. That is what God does for us. It takes the myriad of discombobulated, floating around, borderline meaningless moments of our life and helps us find purpose and direction. Okay? Just say okay.
Okay.
He'll stop talking if you say okay. You've got to learn this word. Learn it. It's all good.
Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we know that something is happening here. We know that something has been happening here for a very long time. We know that we are a part of something bigger than us and that you are in charge of it. We ask you to help us to faithfully witness that to others. We ask you to help us to be stewards of your creation, models of your love, sharers of your word. Help us to find energy when we are tired, focus when we are distracted, and love when we are frustrated. We give you thanks, God, for the opportunities and resources of which we benefit, the blessings that we have received from you. And we ask you to help us to share this with those around us. We pray this, O God, knowing that you are ultimate, that you are in charge, and that we are merely vessels through which your word can be worked. We pray this, trusting in your holy name, and all God's people said, Amen.